Let's turn to the last chapter of John's Gospel now, chapter 21. We really are very close to the end of this study of John's Gospel. We'll finish it next week. Been a long study. We started in May of 2006, and it's 18 months later now, but I think the time has been profitable and well spent, spending this much time with this one particular book. I know it's been really a joy to me to be able to preach through it in some detail. Now, as we come to this 21st chapter, some people consider this like a postscript. It does really seem, as I read the book, that almost really could have ended with chapter 20, with those last two verses 30 and 31, where John there gives his purpose for writing the gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But he does give us one more chapter. I guess I could mention that some people even think maybe somebody besides John wrote this last chapter. But there's no compelling good reasons to think that. We should, I think, just accept that this is all the work of one man inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel. Now, in this chapter today, we're going to see three things. We'll be taking the first 19 verses, and we're going to see Peter reinstated as the leader of this band of disciples. In the book of Acts, the first chapters, really all the way up through chapter 12, you do see Peter sort of taking that lead position. He's the one who preaches on Pentecost. In fact, I think it's also interesting that we've seen John and Peter together quite a bit here in the Gospel of John. For instance, they're the two who Mary Magdalene came and saw, and they run to the tomb. And we see them together ministering quite a bit in the opening chapters of Acts. But it isn't until the Apostle Paul becomes the focus in ministry in Acts 13 that Peter sort of fades out of the picture. So we see him reinstated here. Probably the most significant thing we see is this great requirement for ministry, which is love of Christ. Nothing is more basic and important than that. Jesus will say, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then a third thing, and it's really the first thing we're going to see, is the most necessary power to bring men to salvation is not our power, it's the power of God, it's the power of Christ himself. So let's get started here, the beginning of chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. The Sea of Tiberias is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is, even today, the major city upon that body of water. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So that's seven of the 11 disciples. Sons of Zebedee. Kind of interesting. That's, of course, John's one of those, James and John. Some people might think that somebody else wrote this because this is the only time he who always designates himself elsewhere as the disciple whom Jesus loved speaks of himself this way here. Alright. So seven of these disciples are together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I've pointed this out before, but that's my experience of fishing. I usually catch nothing. I bought a new fishing rod this summer, and I've used it twice, and I haven't even had a nibble yet on it. And if it wasn't for Safeway and Newport Bay and a few gracious friends like you, I guess Jan and I would never eat fish. Because if it's left up to me, we wouldn't. But that's enough feeling sorry for myself, so let's get on with the text here. We might ask the question, why does Peter want to go fishing? Is this just because he likes fishing, like, you know, a lot of people do, they enjoy fishing, or is this because he's been a commercial fisherman? Well, I don't really know, but I sort of suspect that he sees an opportunity here to go out and raise some funds again, because these men had wives, and no doubt they had children as well. I think sometimes we don't realize that these were family men, this ordinary family men that God called into ministry and to follow Him. And there's no doubt about this. Let me read to you a verse from 1 Corinthians 9 that makes it very clear they were married and no doubt had children, had responsibilities at home. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, Paul wrote this about himself and Barnabas, and he asked a question. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, who is Peter? So maybe Peter just feels, I need to go out and do a little work and raise some funds to support my family. Probably was a serious attempt to catch some fish, because he and some of the others had been commercial, and still were in a sense, commercial fishermen. By the way, I guess it's not unusual to go out and fish at night at the Sea of Galilee. Even today, that's considered one of the really good times to catch fish. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And we see that elsewhere in these resurrection appearances of Christ too, that sometimes people were, it's like they were prevented from really knowing who he was. We don't really understand that especially, but see that this is happened on more than one occasion. Jesus said to them, children, note that term, it's kind of endearing, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. This is a miraculous catch, then, that Jesus has directed them. Simply cast the net on the other side of the boat, and there are all these fish that are caught. That disciple whom Jesus loved, there John uses the terminology that he so often uses in this book for himself. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Peter, don't you kind of like him? His zeal, does things like this, and he just throws himself into the water. He can't wait to get to shore to see Jesus. The rest of them will have to labor to get the boat in. Now, he wasn't wearing much, evidently, maybe just a loincloth, so he puts this garment on so that he swims to shore. Why does he do that? I mean, gets it all wet? But surely it is because of his respect and his reverence for the Lord. Just something about he wants to appear properly before the Lord. And I see that with God's people too. When we come on the Lord's Day to worship together, you kind of dress up a little bit, don't you? You I know we're very informal here, and that's fine, but I just think it's good that we feel this sense that this is a special gathering, special time. You know, get cleaned up, put on your nice clothes, and come. And we do that out of reverence for the Lord. It's very appropriate, really, and I'm glad that we have that that mindset and that way of thinking. Now, let's see. Verse 9, I believe that's where we're at. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. So there's already food there before they even get there with the boat and the fish. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. I think we're to understand that's a miracle too. This is such a huge catch that normally the net couldn't have stood it. It would have broken, and then of course they would have to repair and sew it up. Do you ever wonder why John is so specific, 153 of them? No? John kind of has a propensity for being exact in some of the things he says, like in chapter 2, I believe it was six water pots that the water was put in and it turned into wine. But you wonder why 153? That's Calvin said, don't make a thing of this. But I liked what Leon Morris said. He said, fishermen always like to announce a good catch. I don't know, but as was a very special catch. Maybe that's the most fish they ever caught on one occasion. So kind of like Leon Morris's thought on that. I don't know how accurate it is, but I thought I'd share it with you. Well, all right. Let's see. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. At least the third time that John has shared with us. Remember, the first two times were in the room that was closed, the door was shut, and Jesus appeared in the room, and he did that on the day of the resurrection, and then a week later. Now, this is the third time as he appears to them at the Sea of Galilee. There's a lesson surely to be learned in this. Back there out fishing, total failure, caught nothing, and then Jesus provides all this fish. He had called these men to be fishers of men. Find that in the other Gospels. For instance, in Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And earlier in the upper room discourse, if you remember back in chapter 15, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine," he made this statement. It's in John 15, verse 5. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And here they are, experienced commercial fishermen, probably some of the best in Israel, and they've been out fishing and they couldn't even catch one fish. And then when Jesus appears, there's this massive number of fish that they catch. Somebody said this, I want to read this quote, said of Jesus, "He is the power that draws fish from the sea, and he is the power that draws men out of the darkness to himself." We can't do that. And we need to remember in our efforts to serve Christ, whatever it may be, and certainly in evangelistic effort, we can't do it. We can't bring people to Christ. We can be the messengers, the ambassadors. We are responsible to share the message, but we surely can't do it apart from the Lord. And so we need to call upon Him to make our efforts worthwhile and good, and know that His word will not return void, and know that He is the one who can bring people and does bring people to Himself. That's the lesson to be seen here. I think there's one other thing as well, is just the fact that they come up on the shore, there's food prepared for them, they're not going to lack as they serve him. They're going to be taken care of as they go to the various parts of the world, as they disperse from one another and go out and take the gospel to the nations. We need to remember that too. If we will seek God first, keep God and His kingdom first, all necessary things are promised to be added unto us. We should never be afraid to serve God, thinking that if we do that, we're going to be losers, we're going to lose out. No, we're going to be winners. God has said He will take care of us, and but we cannot do anything apart from Him. We cannot overcome temptations and sin, unbelief, and do evangelism apart from Jesus Christ. All right, that's the first thing to see here. Now let's look at this little interchange between Jesus and Peter. It's most significant. Going on with verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." I think I'll just stop for a minute here, and I want to mention something about the Greek words here, because some of you are aware that there's two Greek words that are used interchangeably, the Greek words agapao and phileo. That's interesting, but let me just say, in my opinion, just don't get involved in trying to see some significance in that. I think that's just a literary thing. Just read it in your English Bible and you get it just as clear as you could any other way. In fact, I would note this, that in the three instructions that Jesus gives to Peter, He says, "Feed my lambs," and then He says, "Tend my sheep," and then the third time He says, "Feed my sheep." I wouldn't see a bit of difference between any of those statements, and this thing about the two Greek words, just don't get hung up on that. I don't think there's any importance to it at all. But this is important, looking again at this 15th verse, Jesus questions, He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What's "these" refer to? That's a good question to ask. Let me give you a few ideas on that. Possibly, he might have been saying, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than you love the other disciples?" I don't think that's likely, but we are to love Jesus above everyone else, aren't we? He is to be first. He might have said, "Simon, do you, son of John, do you love me more than the other disciples love me?" I think we can reject that one. That seems very unlikely that that's the point. Here's what I think is in view here. He looks at the boat. He looks at the net. He looks at the fish. Says, "Simon, do you love me more than fishing? Simon, do you love me more than other activities of life? Simon, what are your priorities? Am I number one?" That's important, isn't it? Jesus is to be the highest priority that we can have in our lives. So we asked him that question. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend or feed my sheep." I don't think it's because Jesus used the different Greek word here the third time. It's because Peter's being reminded that he denied the Lord three times. And now Jesus is questioning him upon the genuineness of his love. And he doesn't ask him once. He doesn't ask him just twice. He asks him three times. No wonder Peter was grieved. And yet, God is gracious. Christ is gracious. He really is being restored here. But it then reminds us, or should cause us to think of what I think is so important about this whole interchange here, is that the most necessary qualification anybody has in serving the Lord and walking with the Lord and doing God's work is to love Him. That ought to be the most basic motivation for our lives and for our desire to be of service to the Lord. That's why I put in the bulletin this particular verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. I want to read it to you. Where the Apostle Paul said this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Isn't that what ought to control our thinking, our lives, our being, our doing? The love that we have for Jesus Christ. And why would we love Him? Why would we love Him so much? Why would we love Him more than anybody or anything else? Because He died for us. He did that which nobody else could have done. He redeemed us. He made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and put away. Only Christ could do that. If every person in the world were your benefactor, their combined favor and blessing could not do the good for us that Christ did for us on the cross. That's the greatest good that we could possibly have. And it's most appropriate and really most wrong if we don't love Him more than anybody and anything. So that is that basic requirement for ministry, for service for the Lord, whether we're a pastor, whether we're a missionary, whether we're a theologian, whether we're a Christian. Yeah, that's basically where most of the work gets done, just not with the pastors and missionaries and theologians, but with the Christians, the people of the community of believers who are there to be serving Him in the midst of people who don't know the Lord. All right. Now let's see. Let me just read these last verses here. But I want to just close with these verses, but I'm going to pick it up here next week as well with some of these verses. Verse 18, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." There's a note here in this study Bible about what kind of death. And the note says this: "An ancient tradition says that Peter was martyred by being crucified upside down. Generally, it's thought about 67-68 AD. About the time that Paul was beheaded, Peter was put to death by crucifixion at his request to be crucified upside down. If I'm not mistaken, it was the Eusebius who is most responsible for that tradition or that legend. But it's so ingrained in Christian teaching that it probably is very true. But Peter came truly to love the Lord, as did all of these men, all of these disciples, that they went out and they were willing to lay down their lives for him and for the taking forth of the message that he had given them. So we should do the same. We should know that we cannot serve God and serve Christ in our own strength. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But we are called to go and be those servants of the Lord. And, well, what if people are unresponsive? What if people won't listen to a pastor's sermons? What if they won't listen to your gospel message? We do it anyway. Why? Because we love Christ. That's all the motivation we really need, is that He's called us to these things, given us the responsibility of these things, said that He will empower us through His Word and by His Spirit to do these things. And so we can ask ourselves, as Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? If we find we fail in that particular test, we need to focus again on the cross of Christ, focus again on what He's done for us that nobody else could. Pray that the Spirit of God would just increase our love, that we too would go out and serve Him. Father, thank you again for this passage. This last chapter of John is not something that's unnecessary. It's a wonderful addition to the gospel account from this particular man. So we thank you for this particular passage and what it teaches us about the priority of loving Christ. Help us to love Him more, that we might serve Him better, that we might do that which pleases Him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.